A fictitious story is told of three hospital chaplains who got together one day and said, you know, our ministry is so powerful, I believe we can convert a bear. So they decided to actually try to convert a bear. Now, one was a Catholic priest, the other was a Pentecostal preacher, and the third one was a Jewish rabbi. Well, first, the Catholic priest went to convert his bear. He came back on crutches. The two others said, well, what happened? Well, my bear didn't want to get converted. But I read to him the catechism. I sprinkled holy water on him. And after an intense time, he responded to my message. Then it was the Pentecostal preacher's turn. He went out to convert his bear. He came back in a wheelchair. The other guy said, what happened? I tried to convert my bear. My bear didn't want to be baptized. But I wrestled with him and I wrestled with him and I got him down into the water. And when I brought him back up, he was gentle and meek. I had achieved my purpose. Finally, it was the Jewish rabbi's turn. He went out to convert his bear. He came back with a cast from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. A full body cast. The other two men said to him, well, what happened when you tried to convert your bear? He said, yeah, I tried to convert my bear, but I discovered quickly that circumcision is not where you want to start. It can be rough trying to change folk that don't want to be changed. And a lot of men, we have to enter into wrestling matches with them for them to come around to understand what it means to be a man under God, to be the kind of men that God wants us to be. And like trying to convert a bear, it becomes a challenge to get men to rise up to their biblical responsibility and biblical manhood. We're told about a lame man in Acts chapter 3. The description of the man is given in verse 2. We're told a number of things about this man. First of all, we are told that he is lame. He's a cripple. But we're told he was a cripple from his mother's womb. So ever since he was born, he's been crippled. That means he was not able to stand on his own two feet. And it's hard to man up if you can't even stand up. He couldn't stand on his own two feet. And according to chapter 4, verse 22, the man is 40 years old. So for half of a lifetime, this man was not able to stand up on his own. He was lame from his mother's womb. Now, we don't know all of his sociological conditions, although we will get a hint. But we do know he had to be poor because he was a beggar. We don't know whether daddy was in the picture or not because only the mother is mentioned. But we do know this. Ever since he was born, he was not able to stand up, so he was never able to man up. And that was a lifetime condition because he's now 40 years old. We're told a second thing about this man. We're told that his whole life depended upon what other folk did for him. Because it says every day he was carried by other folk to beg. See, you know you're lame when everybody else has got to take care of you because you're not man enough to take care of yourself. When everybody else has got to bring you to where you need to go because you're not able to get there on your own. So every day it says every single day somebody had to carry him to beg. So we know another thing about him, he's a beggar. That means he's living on tips. He wants other people to put something in his can or something in his jar or something in his hat so he could survive another day, because we know he only got enough to live one day at a time. He's a beggar. So he's lame from his mother's womb. He can't stand up. Everybody's got to carry him to where he wants to go next. He's living on tips. And what's interesting about verse 2 is he was at the church house every day. It says he went to the gate called Beautiful that was at the temple. So here he was, lame from his mother's womb, not able to stand up, a beggar. Everybody else had to take care of him because he wasn't man enough to take care of himself due to his condition. And he was at church every single day at the gate called Beautiful, which lets me know you can be a man at church and never change. You can be at the church house every single day and still wind up to be a lame man, not able to stand up on your own two feet, because even though he was at church, nothing had changed in his life. We are living in a day when far too many men are lame. They may not be physically lame. They may be able to physically stand up, but that's not the only kind of lameness. There is mental lameness, where the man is not able to have the cognitive capacity to take on his manly responsibility. There is social lameness, where men are expecting the government to do what God has called them to do. There's spiritual lameness, where the woman has got to lead the devotions, has got to pray with the kids, because he's too lame to take the time to be the spiritual head of his home. See, lameness can come in all shapes and sizes, but it all bears the same characteristic, and that is somebody else has got to do for you what you will not do and choose not to do for yourself, even if you're spending time at the church house. And so we find this man in this physical condition, but it's put in this passage to make the spiritual point that he was not able to make it on his own. Whatever the cause, whatever the influence, he was not man enough to stand up in order to man up. And so as a result of that, everybody else had to take care of him, and he was living as a beggar. So that's our circumstance. I am certain even here today, there are folk who are lame. I was visiting my father in Baltimore. My brother and I used to exchange times going back and forth to see him and to take care of him. And as I went to see him during my time away, and I looked all around me, I saw lame men in droves. Men who were 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, still in the same space I left them 40 years ago. They were lame because they had not taken responsibility. I saw myriads of single mothers walking up and down the street, children sired by a man who disappeared, and he refused to take responsibility for the children that they had sired, leaving a whole community. I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, how are all these people making it? Because it's by the mega thousands." And my dad said, "All of them are on welfare. All of them are depending on the government because they're unable to take care of themselves, and the men are nowhere to be found." But you don't have to be in a city just to be lame. You can be lame in the suburbs. You just can cover it up with some money, houses, clothes, and cars. Because if you still do not take the divinely ordained responsibility that God has given every man to have by virtue of his created purpose when he created men, then you just become a lame man with some fineries in your life. But that's our situation. Our situation is that we've got a man who cannot stand up on his own two feet and fulfill the responsibilities that he is responsible to take care of, and now he's living on his own crumbs and his own begging. So that's the circumstance. But now we enter two other men. Verse 1 says, Peter and John were going into the temple at the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., the hour of prayer. So now enter two other men, Peter and John. Peter and John are going at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. Now that's going to be important in a second. They're taking their lunch hour, if you will, to go into the house of prayer, into the temple, to connect with the living and true God. On their way in, they pass by the lame man. And then the story unfolds. When Peter and John were about to enter the temple, verse 3, he began asking to receive alms, that is, begging for money. So Peter and John are walking in, and the lame man says, what about some change? Can you spare a dime or a dollar? Can you give me a little something so I can make it another day? So the lame man begs Peter and John like he begged everybody else in order to just get a little something, something to hold him over for 24 hours until tomorrow he came out and begged one more time. As Peter and John pass by, Peter looks at him along with John, fixes his gaze on him, according to verse 4, and says to the lame man, to the beggar, to the dependent one, look at us. Let me pause for a moment and talk about look at us. If Peter had to tell him to look at us, that means he wasn't looking at him. So Peter has to tell him, pay attention to us. So that tells me something about the lame man. He had gotten so used to begging that he wasn't even looking at the folk he was asking money from. Because life can beat you down so long that all you can do is hold your head down low and hope for charity. Hope for some help just to come along. So people just passing by, he just saying, please for some money, please for some money. Peter said, you got to pay attention to me. You got to look at us because I'm going to come at you in a way that nobody else today has come at you. So I want your, watch this, undivided attention. So I want to say to every man now who's thinking about the football game last night, who's thinking about the football games that are going to be on today, I want you to look at me. I want you to pay close attention right now. I don't want you to be distracted right now because what Peter wants this lame man to hear is absolutely critical if he doesn't want to stay lame. Throughout the New Testament, you will find Jesus asking this question, do you want to be made whole? He would regularly go and ask people, a lot of them are men, do you want to be made whole? Because see, you can be so used to being a beggar. You can get so used to being a failure. You can be so used to be defeated that you think it is out of the realm of possibility that your life could ever be better. It's out of the realm of possibility that you could ever be the man you were birthed to be. Lameness can set in as an addiction. So we got a lot of addiction out there, but you rarely hear of lameness, the addiction of lameness. And that is where you get used to not manning up, standing up, and becoming what God wants you to be. So Jesus would ask a man, are you willing to be made well? Because if you're not willing, I can't help you. Peter picks up on that. He says, hey, mister, look at us. I right now need your undivided attention. So when the man hears this, he now, according to verse five, he began to give them his attention. So he pays attention. Peter said, pay attention. He says, okay, because why? Expecting to receive something from them. So he says, if Peter said, look at me, he may be going to give me something that don't cling. He may be going to give me something that doesn't rattle. Maybe I'm going to get some paper because he said, look at me. So maybe Peter gonna do something special for me outside of the chump change that I get from everybody else. So he pays attention. It says expecting to receive some paper money, some dollars. Have you ever gotten a birthday card and shook it, nothing was in it? No, you. Somebody send you happy birthday. And you shake it, expecting something to come out. And that guy, and they have the nerve to write on it. That's just right word. Happy birthday. And you shake it. Sometimes you shake it twice thinking something got stuck. And then you shake it and you shake it. Pastor, we love you. Here's a card. No, nothing in it. You know, it can be disappointing when you expect something and you don't get what you expect. This man expected something. He says, so I'm going to pay attention because you're going to give me something. So pay attention. Peter says to him, I do not possess silver and gold. Oh, you got to be kidding me. You're going to tell me pay attention, then you're going to tell me you ain't got nothing. You're going to tell me, you know, the bank is broke. I have not silver and gold. You've asked me for money, and I can't help you. See, far too many lame people and lame men are thinking money is going to solve their problem. If I can make more money, if I can get a better job, nothing wrong with legitimately making money, nothing wrong with having a job that is productive, nothing wrong with that. But when you're lame and the doctor can't heal you and life has turned left on you, there are some things money can't buy. And if all your option is money, if that's all you got working for you, when you run into the lameness of life, see, because when I was back home with my father, he told me whenever they got money, they used the money up. So they wind up the next day not having money because what they were missing was character. And you can't buy character. You can't buy responsibility. And so he says, silver and gold, I don't have that. But then he adds to it, in verse 6, but what I do have. I don't have what you asked for. You asked for money. You asked for alms. But I have something. In fact, what I have, money can't buy. And here's where it gets beautiful. He says, what I have, I'm going to give to you. I love the word give because the word give is a grace word. Give cannot be earned. He doesn't say you have to earn it, but he says, I'll give it to you. I don't have what you asked for because far too many men are praying for the wrong thing. They're praying for a better job. They're praying for more money. They're praying for more clout. They're praying for more notoriety. They're praying for the wrong thing. They're praying for stuff when God wants to change the person. And when God can't change you and you only want stuff from God, you got it backwards. Stuff is okay as long as God has given stuff to the right person. This guy, all this guy wanted was enough to keep his lameness intact. God is not concerned with keeping our lameness intact. He's concerned with changing our lameness so we're not lame men anymore. So what Peter says is, I got something, but it's not what you have. I have something, but it's not what you asked for. What I have, I give to you in the name. Somebody say in the name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, stop being lame anymore. I want you to get up and stand up on your own two feet. I want you to stop depending on everybody else to man up where you should stand up. I want you to stop being irresponsible. I want you to stop being lame. I don't just want to give you a tip so you can stay lame. I don't want to give you leftovers so you can stay irresponsible. No, I want to give you that which will enable you to move on your own 2 feet. So I have something for you, but it's not what you asked for. In the name. So let me talk about the name. In the Bible, names have meaning. Names are not merely nomenclature. They're not merely words given to people. That's why throughout the Bible, when God was doing something new in a place or with a person, he'd change a name. He told Simon, your name is now Peter. He told Abram, your name is now Abraham. Sarai, your name is now Sarah. All through the Bible, God is switching names because he's switching identities or switching purposes tied to his kingdom rule. So names in the Bible have to do with purpose of God in whatever God names or whatever God renames. Now let me tell you why names matter. Names matter because they were designed to fit the reputation or the character of the person or place that is named. So when you look at something that has a name, it's giving you something that has to do with the reputation or the character of the person or place that receives the name. So let me tell you why this name matters in this context. In chapter 4, verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they begin to inquire of Peter and John, by what power or in what name have you done this? So they're telling the man to walk. The leaders want to know under whose authority and in whose power and by what name did you tell this lame man to walk? Now, why do I want you to know that? Because the word name is associated with the word power. Name, power. They want to know what power has a name attached to it that you could tell this lame man to walk. So now when you read in chapter 3, in the name of Jesus walk, they were literally saying by the power of Jesus walk, because the name was tied to the power associated with the name. Let me show you Peter's response in chapter 4. Peter responds in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby you must be saved. So when they tell the man to walk, they tell a man to walk by the name or according to the power that belongs to Jesus Christ. But let's go a little deeper. He doesn't say just Jesus Christ. He doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say our Savior Jesus Christ. He says in the name that is the power of Jesus Christ, watch this, of Nazareth. Why does he say of Nazareth? Why does he bring in the place where Jesus was raised? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus was raised in Nazareth. Why does he tell you that the power that got this man to walk was a power from the Christ who was raised in a community called Nazareth? Well, that means you need to know something about Nazareth. If you recall, the question was raised to Jesus Christ early on in the book of John, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, Nazareth was a no-name town. Nazareth was a town you didn't want to go in and you didn't want to go through. Nazareth was a town where no good people came from. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? All you got in Nazareth are poor people. All you got in Nazareth are problem people. All you got, you got high crime rate in Nazareth. You got all these problems. So you telling me that the Jesus from Nazareth has the power to make this man walk? So why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because it's you from Nazareth. That is, you didn't come from a good background. You didn't come from a great beginning. You didn't come from the nice neighborhood. And you've been messed up for 40 years. I want to tell you, Jesus is from Nazareth. So Jesus can meet you no matter where you came from. He can meet you if you're down and out as well as if you're up and out. So don't tell me what your background was. Don't tell me that your daddy abandoned you. Don't tell me that your mama was no good. Don't tell me that, you know, that you were raised by a rolling stone. All that may be real, but Jesus was from Nazareth. He was from a no-name place. So he can meet any man in any place at any time, even when your life is half over, and he can turn that thing around because Jesus is from the hood. Jesus is from Nazareth, and he can meet any man in any place at any time, even though you haven't walked for all of your lifetime. So let's stop, in the words of one of my books, no more excuses. Let's not make an excuse. Well, if it wasn't for him, and it wasn't for them, and if it wasn't for the man, and if it wasn't for this circumstance, and if it wasn't, and if it wasn't, and if it wasn't, all that's real, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we don't need to be walking anymore. That's why I don't have a lot of time for whining. I give you a few minutes to whine. I give you a few minutes to tell me about yesterday. I give you a few minutes to tell me about how bad it used to be. But once I bring Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, into the equation, I have now changed the story. And I can now tell you, get up, mister. Get up, man. It's time to walk. It's time to own it, to take responsibility, because there's power in the name of Jesus, even when there's not money on the table. He says, silver and gold I do not have. All right? So he tells him to get up and walk. Oh, but it's getting gooder. Verse 7. And seizing him. Seizing him. That means grabbing him. To seize is to grab. So he pronounces the power of God, but he doesn't sit there with his hands folded, waiting for this man to be zapped from heaven. No. What this man ran into were two men who were not lame, because they were walking, who were willing to grab a man who couldn't walk, didn't think he would ever walk, but introduce him to Jesus Christ and then grab him and make him walk. See, we got a generation of men out here where somebody need to grab. The problem is the wrong folk been grabbing them, and they've been grabbing them, taking them in the wrong direction. Hasn't been spiritual men, godly men, kingdom men grabbing. It's been cultural men, societal men, crazy men that's grabbing him. Peter didn't just pray. It says he seized him. He grabbed him. And we're not going to let you stay here. We're not going to let you stay in this ridiculous state for 40 more years. And so they grabbed him. But the good news about the man is he allowed himself to be grabbed. See, that's two sides. They grabbed and he became grabbable. There are a lot of grabbable men out here if they could only find a Peter and John willing to grab them. Now, watch what Peter says. Because, see, a lot of folk use Jesus' name illegitimately. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. There are people in the New Testament, even in the book of Acts, who use the Jesus name and nothing happened. Nothing happened. There was power in the name, but there wasn't connection with the person. There's power in the name, but the power in the name can only be used by a person who bears connection with the name. So you can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long. You can sing in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. You can do that all day long. But if there's not connection with the person, you will not be able to display the power of the name. That is why every man is to passionately pursue an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you use the name, he'll share the power. Jesus doesn't share the power. You say, I'm trying to change my wife or change my kid, and I call on the name of Jesus, and nothing happens. Well, God wants to know, what's the connection like? Because you can't expect your appliances to work if they're not plugged in to some power. You can say refrigerator, refrigerator all day long, stove cook all day long. But if you're not plugged into the power, you just talking smack. Peter says, what I have, I give to you. Because I'm so connected to the name that he's going to allow me to piggyback on the power so I can help another man who is lame himself. Oh, but it gets gooder. Because it says, seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up and immediately. I said immediately. His feet and his ankles were strengthened. There's a lot here. First of all, he was crippled from his mother's womb, so he has a birth issue. But he's been inactive for 40 years because he can't use his legs. So that means they are atrophied. So there is a crippling problem that he was born with, and then there's unused muscles for 40 years. So he's got a physical problem and a weakness because there's no strength in his limbs. But when the power of Jesus set in, it says immediately. You mean without a 12-step program? You mean this didn't take years of counseling to get right? God overcame 40 years of lameness in a minute. Whenever God wants to show off, if I can use that phrase, whenever he wants to show out, he will not do something progressively. He'll do it on the spot. See, that's why you need to know who you're dealing with. You say, well, nothing has happened yet. Okay, but you have to understand, God doesn't need time. He needs purpose. And sometimes he will not let things slowly progress. He will let them stay in a state until you are ready for a supernatural infusion of his presence. This man has been 40 years, but it took him 40 years to be ready for this moment. And at the moment that he was ready, God connected him with the two men who had access to the power. So if you're here today and you're a lame man, you better find some Peter and Johns who are praying men on their way into the temple who refuse to let you stay in your stupor, in your lameness. You say, well, my father beat my mother and he had an anger problem and I inherited his anger problem. You better find two men who know how to control their emotions, who don't have to cuss after every other word to make their point, and let those men grab you. You say, I ain't gonna let no woman tell me what to do. Good. Then you better find some men bigger than you who can tell you what to do so that you can no longer live in lameness. Because who knows? You may be an immediate person that God wants to turn it around on the spot. And you want to know, how did that happen? It's when God wants to move, he can move quickly and immediately, because that's how much power is in the hand of the risen Christ. And so, it says his ankles and his feet were strengthened. A supernatural infusion of power. Verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. He jumped up. He began to walk. He didn't start crawling first. He began to walk. Now, let me say a word to the Peter and Johns that are here. Okay, maybe you're not a lame man. Maybe you're a Peter and a John, which is great. But if you're going to be a Peter and a John, you have to be willing to let God interrupt your plans, even when it's going to a prayer meeting. Because see, they were on their way. They could have said, oh, I got to pray now. But God lets things cross your path that he wants you to minister to. He lets young men cross your path or older men cross your path who need to be grabbed. Like the man in John 5 who was there for 38 years. He told Jesus, I have no one to help me. Nobody stops by to help me, to get me into the cleansing water to change my life. We got a generation of men out there, and the Peter and Johns don't stop. You can't stop for everybody, but you can stop for somebody. So that this generation that's being picked off by the devil, particularly our boys and young men, they've got to be grabbed by some Peter and Johns who are on their way to the temple to pray. The man leaps up. And when the man leaps up, he enters the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And that's interesting. You mean you hadn't gone to the Bible Institute yet? You haven't gone through the 12 steps of praying to God? Let me tell you what will ignite your prayer life when God gives you a testimony. When God gives you a testimony, you don't need a program. The man jumped up right then and said, where y'all going? Peter and John said, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going, and I'm getting my praise on. Because, see, when God moves in your life, you don't need to be cute anymore. You don't need to be sedity and sophisticated. When God has done his thing in your life, you're going to let it be known. And I'm going to declare to God, I don't care who's listening. I don't care where I'm at. Do you know this whole prayer meeting changed? Peter and John were going into one prayer meeting. When this man showed up, the whole prayer meeting changed. And I know the prayer meeting changed because of what happened in chapter 4. Everybody started talking about what happened in this lame man's life, who was immediately transformed. And according to chapter 4, verse 4, here's what we read. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. No, you didn't. Wait a minute. Peter and John started ministering to one lame man. A few minutes later, 5,000 brothers get saved. That's because when God gives you a testimony, he wants you to touch somebody else. When God gives you a testimony, he wants other men in your circle of influence to get saved and to get transformed. So if all you're doing is coming to church service and all you're doing is coming to a prayer meeting and you can't show other men who've been changed, because you got your praise on and you were not ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ, then you have missed the purpose of the miracle. He wants to give you a miracle, but he wants to give you a miracle for a purpose. So the good news is, if you're 40 years old, it's not too late, because God can meet you in the middle of life and turn the rest of your life around. The good news is that your background from Nazareth no longer has to be the definition of your manhood, because God can meet folk in a Nazareth history, because he came out of a Nazareth background, and he can still change your life for the better. The good news today is, even if you've never won anybody to Christ, God can use you to help winning 5,000 more to Christ if you just get your praise on and stop being ashamed to name the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. There ought to be a man here who's willing to give testimony that I have committed my life to Christ, I follow Christ, and I'm getting rid of my lameness starting today.